Genesis chapter number 2 is where we are at this evening. Genesis 2, as we continue on in our series, 21st Century Help, seeing practically what the Bible has to say about what we might think are modern day issues, or maybe the Bible doesn't talk about, but yet indeed it does, my friend, and very specifically to us as well. I want to also give a quick plug. If you're ever looking for a great resource to learn more about missions, this morning we highlighted Robert and Mary Moffat. I would encourage you, there's a lot of great books out there, but probably one of the favorite ones I have that I read through consistently throughout the year is a book called From Jerusalem to Irianjaya, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya by Ruth Tucker. You pick that book up. You can even use it almost like a devotional book on top of your Bible reading to read about great men and women of the faith throughout Christian history. And so if you're like, oh, that fascinated me this morning, I never heard of Robert Moffat, then I want to encourage you, look up From Jerusalem to Irianjaya by Ruth Tucker. And so that would be just a helpful aid to you in your reading and your thankfulness for Christian history and what they've done on behalf of the gospel. All right, we continue our series tonight. And we're talking about the issue of marriage. We've talked about single folks and all of us really as followers of Christ. But tonight we're going to be talking about our roles in our marriage. And I want us to consider, by the starting, the idea of origin stories. Over the last 15 years, there's been a cinematic shift with different franchises focusing on what? Superheroes or criminals' origin stories. So, like, you know about Batman, but did you know as a child? You know about Superman, but did you know in his teenage years? You know about the Avengers, but did you know what happened before they were the Avengers, right? So there's been this significant shift in Hollywood programming to take familiar characters and give the backlog or give the backstory. And somebody might say, well, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I haven't seen none of them. Well, you may not have, but $12.5 billion in box office sales says somebody's been seeing it, right? Just these origin story movies, $12.5 billion in box office sales in just the last 15 years. Why the fascination, you think? Why the push? Yes, there's money to be made, and yes, they're trying to find new angles to explore and exploit for dollars, absolutely. But here's what they tapped into and found, that audiences wanted to know what made up or what went into creating the lore of a hero or criminal that they are familiar with. What events forged them into what they are, what they became as a character? Tonight, what I want us to do is go back to the scriptures and, with the aid of the scriptures, look at the origin story of marriage. The origin story of marriage. You want to know what it is? You want to know what it can look like? You want to know what it can be like? You want to know what its purposes are? You want to know what creates an enjoyable one? You have to go back to the origin story of marriage. Now, up front, I can't stress this enough. Up front, we need to recognize and ask for God's help to unload any bad stereotypes or ideology that we have acquired about marriage. I always tell young couples when I'm doing premarital counseling, when we get to a section talking about what they think marriage is, I say, look in each of your hands. You're bringing baggage into this marriage, whether you think you are or not. Ideologies, stereotypes, thought process about what you think marriage is, should be, or could be. So I want to just give us a quick word of challenge before we move on. We need to unpack and unload bad stereotypes and ideologies because of the home we grew up in, because of a failed marriage of someone else, because of a failed marriage, maybe even of our own, that's taken place. Maybe society's secular ideas that have invaded our mind about the legitimacy even of marriage, unhelpful teachings we picked up, dare I say it,
in church.
Maybe you picked it up on the TikTok. Maybe you picked it up through a podcast that was masquerading as scriptural. And maybe you picked it up from a book you read, and boy, it just revolutionized your idea about marriage. Well, those can be helpful places, but not when they deviate away from or speak beyond the scriptures or capitulate to culture. So first things first, let's recognize all of us maybe are carrying a bias or an idea about marriage, and we have to unpack it with the aid of God and the help of His Word. Now, last time we were in this series, we talked about the idea of singleness, but also the same principle guiding us in marriage, which was what? That Christ is our pursuit, no matter what season of life we're in, what it holds, or who is in it, or who is not in it, Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Now tonight, let's learn that in marriage, God created Adam and Eve to be equal in essence, but different in their roles to accomplish His eternal goals. I can't stress this enough. Who created marriage? Wow, I just gotta go for two here. Who created marriage? Right, so He has an ideal marriage. He has an idea of marriage and an ideal marriage. He then created the genders that inhabit marriage, and He gave them their functional roles on purpose, not to suit their desires and purposes, though it can and does do that, but to suit His eternal goals for His rightful glory. God gave a creation blueprint and parameters of expectation for males, for females, and then for marriage. And so tonight, we want to look at that idea. God's given blueprint, or His creation blueprint, and His expectation of parameters within that. So I want you to see here from Genesis chapter 2, it's the very first book of the Bible. Open up page 1, you're going to be pretty close already there. Genesis chapter number 2, I want you to begin with me. We're going to look at and read the verses about God's creation blueprint and expectation of males, then females, and then marriage at large. So look what He says here in chapter 2. This is Moses, inspired by God to record this. Note what He says in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Look at verse 15, if you would. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Verse 19 and 20. Now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names unto all the cattle, unto the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. God's creation blueprint and expectation for males. Now, for females, look at chapter 2, verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. But for Adam, there was no helpmeet found for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called... Ready for the bad pastor joke? Wow, man. Right? That's for the little kids to laugh about later. Right? Okay. Woman, right? Because she was taken out of man. God's blueprint then for marriages and His expectation for it. Here's Moses' commentary inspired by God about men, women, and marriage. Verse 24, verse 25. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they... The husband and wife, they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. My friends, here God gives the clarifying blueprint and expectation of parameters within marriage that He will just continue to build on throughout His Word. But these fundamental principles we'll see tonight are ones you can trace and track throughout the Bible. The biblical theology of masculinity, femininity, and marriage are easily traced throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. So here's my charge to us tonight as men and women who will either be married, men and women who are married, men and women who may be married again, here's what it is. It's on the screen. Embracing your role in marriage does not create a perfect one, but it does position you to receive all of God's help with yours. Did you hear that? not a perfect marriage, but it puts you as someone who submits to the word in the right position in humility to receive the help, the aid, the grace of God for your part in the marriage. I get it. Marriage is two people. Each of you cannot control the other person. They are a free will agent that you don't know where they'll be at in 10 years. You don't know who you'll be in 10 years. But here's what you can do. You can embrace your role, and with the aid of God, you can do what you can in that marriage because God will give you all the help you need. So we're recapping last week into this week. Marriage is still God's plan. God is still our contentment, not our spouse. Love is a choice, and tonight it's embrace your role and the plan of God. So moving quickly tonight, number one, men, what do you represent in God's origin story of marriage? What do you represent? Now, I'm not going to come out there with a microphone, but if I came up to your microphone and said this question to you, what would be your answer? If I walked up and said right now, let's say tomorrow at work, somebody says, hey, what was the sermon about last night? Pastor talked about what God's roles are for men and women in marriage. What would you say to that individual? Well, thankfully, we don't have to go off of what we think we would say. We have it right here in the Word of God. Here's four critical words, men, four critical words to guide your marriage. Here they are on the screen. Provide, protect, love, lead. If you wanted to summarize all of your role and responsibilities in marriage, everything, and I would just put this to a test, friends, everything would fall into these four words right here. In these four words are your opportunity and responsibility in marriage from God. These four critical words: provide, protect, love, and lead. Now, Pastor, you said this is the blueprint. Can we show that from the scriptures? Well, sure we can. What did we read here in the opening part there about God and his desire for mankind? He put Adam in the garden. Remember, he gave him two duties, right? He was to dress the garden and to what? To keep the garden. So he was to dress and he was to keep the garden. So what do we have here? We have God giving Adam pre-sin the role and responsibility of what? Work. Caretaking, if you would. Even we might put the word here, providing. This is what God intended for masculinity to embody as a trait, provision and work. So we often see it this way, right? If we think, well, the Bible's irrelevant to today, 9 times out of 10, if there's a group of dudes standing around who don't know each other, what's the first or second question that gets asked? Either what's your name, and then what? What do you do? What do you do? That's always fun for me. I'm a pastor. That usually gets a fun response, right? Sometimes I wish I could just say, like, hey, I'm a plumber, right? You know, and then there'd be whatever. Pastor, it usually is a conversation killer. Shocking. So, right? So he says here, men, this is an innate role God gave us in responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong. Work is a gift cursed by sin now from God for men and women. But when it came to the primary role of being a worker or provider, that was granted to, given to, and expected of Adam. He is to dress and keep. And you could go on to see this throughout the scriptures. I don't know that I need to express or explain that too much further. But then he says this, you are also to be a keeper. Now, catch this. We read it there in chapter 2. God puts him in there, and he gives him functional roles. Dress the garden, name the animals. He's showing, as we talked about this morning, the co-regency and the opportunity to serve in that role that God had in the early creation there. But then he also told him something else in the role of protecting. He said to Adam, what? Don't eat of the tree. Pre-Eve, don't eat of the tree. Whose role and responsibility was it to know what God said about the tree and act upon it and, frankly, even enforce it, if you'll forgive the word there? Whose was it? Adam's. Pre-Eve, he's told, here's the tree. You've got one rule, as the old Little Caesars commercial was, right? You've got one rule. Don't do this. He was to protect what God had said and act upon it. He was to guard himself and Eve from it. The design and assignment was that, protection. Protection. But if we're going to add to these two words, you'd add two more from the New Testament as well. Love and lead. So God says to Adam in the blueprint, You dress and keep. You provide, you protect. And then Paul adds on to it in a more applicable way as well, and a clearer understanding with Christ's church. And he says what? You love and you lead in your household. We could go and read Ephesians 5, 21 through what, 32, and see that and be reminded of what Paul said there. But God commands their husbands to what? Love their wives and lead with their wives and their children. You see that in Ephesians 5. You see that again in Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. So God commands husbands to be proactive in their marriage. Gentlemen, say the word aloud. What's the word? The word is proactive. What's the word? Proactive. Proactive. Note what he says there. Here he says, Adam is to dress and to keep. It was non-negotiable. He has to act upon it, be proactive in it. In the New Testament, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Not maybe, you love them. That calls us to, what's the word? Proactive or proactivity. And so we are to love, we are to lead. It starts really in Ephesians 5:21, where before we ever get to the husband's love and wives submit passage, chapter 5, verse 21 says what? Each of you submit what to one another in the fear of Almighty God. So we are to proactively submit ourselves to God, and then we are to proactively love and submit to God's desire for our wives and for our children according to what he has said. And so we are the conduits of God's grace into our home in proactive measures. Let me say it like this, particularly husbands to your wife. You're this conduit of grace to her, and I want to stress this. I feel this has been so devalued and lost for so many reasons in American culture, unfortunately, maybe globally. The primary spiritual influence on your wife behind the Holy Spirit should be you, husbands. There could have been a few more amens there. You know why there's usually not more amens for something like that? Because we're so perverted in our thought process about men and women and value, wrong words here, assigning value, that we either see ourselves as fully independent, which is a lie in the Bible. Nobody's fully independent except God alone, right? We view ourselves as fully independent, or we have actually backfilled those roles with unbiblical, unqualified individuals and people. If Paul told the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and how are we expressing our love for her, how do we express it? By seeking her sanctification, Ephesians 5. So who did Paul say has the secondary role, or maybe we want to say the primary human role here on earth in regards to seeking the spiritual betterment of the wife? And of course, it follows in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3 and 4, the kids. You know what it didn't say? Husbands, love your wives, and hope your pastor does a pretty good job of discipling your wife. Husbands, love your wives, but hope Focus on the Family puts out a pretty good book next year. You're toast. Husbands, love your wives, but she's an independent, strong woman. She doesn't need you saying a word to her about her spirituality. Husbands, love your wives and seek her spiritual betterment. Men, our wives should get more spiritual interaction, feeding, discussion, encouragement, exhortation, and admonishment from us than any other pastor or discipling influencer. Let me ask yourself this, or ask myself this, or maybe do the dangerous thing and ask your spouse this. Who is the person who influences you the most in your walk with Christ? Now, husbands, I don't want to be unkind here. And I'm not trying to sound like we're on this ego trip as men. That's not the case. If we're talking about original roles from God, we are to dress, we are to keep, we are to provide, we're to protect, and we are to love, and we are to lead. If we're to do these things, not with machismo, not with self-dependent arrogance, no. We do it with the aid and help of God, saying this is his role he gave. I need to submit and fulfill it with his aid and by his word. Then it would be a real shame, and you could back this up when you think about like 1 Corinthians 14, It'd be a real shame that the person our wife would name as influential in her spiritual life today is, and fill in the blank. As a pastor, I made a major mistake when I was a younger pastor. I mean, some of you, I may still be a young pastor, which I appreciate that. I was on the phone with somebody the other day, and he's like, well, you're pushing 50 now. I was like, easy, jerk. I'm 41. He's like, man, I thought you were way older than me. I was like, didn't appreciate it. Didn't appreciate it at all. As a younger pastor, I did a great disservice to the men of our church. I'd be at the door, and a married lady would come up to me, and she'd say to me, hey, pastor, could you explain, or hey, what do you think about X, Y, Z? Or I was reading in my Bible X, Y, Z. What do you think? And me just being by nature an analyzer and an external processor and the gift of teaching, I'd just go right into, let's go and talk about it. What did I do to push her back to her husband? Nothing. How did I aid that home? I subverted it unintentionally. Oh, really, pastor? You think even at that level? Yeah, I do. Because if that husband has the opportunity to lead and I step in front of him because I'm the pastor, I have gone against the original role and blueprint. So I started doing this. That's a great question. Why don't you and your husband talk about it this week? And let's meet up together. You know what that did? Number one, freed up my calendar a lot more. You know what it did? I had one of the men tell me later on, he goes, you know what? My wife came back to me, and I got to say, it kind of took me by surprise that you weren't willing to answer one of her questions. It kind of frustrated me. And then I realized, yeah, why am I not answering it? Why is she not asking me about it? Why have I not been proactive in this area? Wow, I guess I've kind of missed the boat here. And he and I both had good crystallization in our understanding of our roles and what we're supposed to be accomplishing. Husbands, lead. Husbands, love. God calls us to love and sacrifice for our wife, Ephesians 5, 25, 33. Sanctify and cleanse her with the word. Again, the Holy Spirit is the primary sanctifying force in any believer's life. But in marriage, we get to be a secondary vehicle and a party to that and a partner in that. And we're to nourish and cherish her. The idea is that we foster a spiritually rich environment, a spiritually transparent and open environment that we aid and help in her walk with God. And frankly, she does with us as well, which we'll talk about here in a moment. So men, it begs the question, how are we protecting and providing, leading and loving our home eternally, relationally, financially, socially? I want us to be what God calls us to be, the initiators of spirituality in the relationship, not a follower and not absentee. Not a follower, not absentee. With biblical motives, we're to help lead about the use of our time, how we construct our family's calendar, what we're saying yes to, what we're saying no to. How are we being consistent? What are we doing about conscience matters and discussing those? What do our kids understand and see in our leadership that pushes them towards Christ and towards Christ for others? Hopefully, they don't see the typical American calendar filled up with foolishness. Stuff that won't matter in 5 years or 10 years. Stuff that we've been convinced are essential for kids to have a full and enriching life and experience and teach them life lessons at the expense of actually helping them spiritually in what will matter in the decades and decades of following Christ to come. Now, I don't know any man who has any humility with God who thinks they're ready to lead. I've met men who think they are born leaders and ready to take life by the horns, but I haven't found a lot of humility with those men, right? Leading is, hopefully to us, a little bit lofty looking, a little bit scary sounding. But leading doesn't mean we have all the answers to every problem, gentlemen. It means we're responsible, or maybe taking responsibility, to recognize, address, and go forward in situations with spiritual, biblical solutions as best as we are able or know how. What about, though, if I'm leading and my wife disagrees and it maybe is not super explicitly clear in the Bible, what do I do in those awkward or weird or even tense moments? Well, we don't go into passivity, but I think this is a helpful illustration. It should be a helpful illustration if we all followed street laws. When you're on the highway and somebody comes on the on-ramp, if you look to your left and nobody's there, what do you do? Let me restate that. What's the courteous thing to do? Move over, and they can do what? Come on right ahead. You can yield so that they can come on and drive alongside with you, traveling the same direction. But if somebody comes down the ramp and you're blocked, they have to what? Yield and fall in, or speed up and get in front. No, they yield, allegedly, and fall in behind you, right? So you can still travel the same direction. Gentlemen, on the things that we have to lead in eternally, biblically, explicitly, you can't yield. You can't yield. Well, Susie would love to play baseball on Sundays, and we're only going to miss 13 Sundays a year. You can't yield there. Risen Christ equals worshiping followers. Worshiping followers show their confession by assembling together for the gospel purpose. You can't yield. I'll say that again. You can't yield. A boss told me from now on, I've got to work X, Y, Z, and it's going to mean I can't be in the assembly at all. You can't yield. Well, my daughter or son is thinking about taking this job in high school. You can't yield. It's not a space for you to yield. It's a space for you to do what? Push them back to yielding to what God desires, and they can fall in line as you travel that direction. What if it's a matter that's not a huge deal? So I don't have great illustrations here because all I have are daughters, and so some of the illustrations I don't relate with, like, your daughter wants to cut or dye her hair, or she wants another ear piercing, or she wants, you know, all these things. I don't have like this massive, I can't yield because of what God's word says. So then I have to navigate, what does that look like? Can I get over? Can they follow along? What can we do here? Gentlemen, I would not make it nearly as taxing maybe as it feels like, but it does matter that we understand what we can't yield for, what we can yield for, and not being passive, not being acquiescent, but discerning with God's aid. So what are we to do? We're to be providers, protectors, love, and lead. Where do many a dad go wrong? Many a dad go wrong not in the big sin. It's in the small things that start drifting and changing the trajectory of the family or the marriage. You guys remember that verse? It's in Song of Solomon, of all places. It talks about what? That little fox does what to the vines? Maybe we'll put it in a parallel for you. Have you ever ended up having a mouse in your house? It's a little small nothing, isn't it? Well, what does that mouse do? Yeah, eat everything. Thank you from the front row here. They can gnaw through wires. They can gnaw through and create problems that other things come through, right? Something so small can create so much problem. I want to challenge men, and our young men particularly in the room, to think about this trajectory. Where will you be because of this decision in 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? I've watched many a good family start to go south before they ever leave a church, here or anywhere else. I've seen many good young men in a godly relationship go astray well before they're ever fill in the blank there. But it happened in the small items. Part of our role in leading is that we not only go forward towards what God says, but we also pull back and put protection around what God has said we should not. So gentlemen, consider trajectory, 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 trajectory. Let's ask ourselves a few diagnostic questions as I say this. The secular world, they often get it so wrong, right? I don't have time for this because we are moving on time. But listen, the idea, let me say this to the younger generation, stay-at-home dads is biblical foolishness, self-centered husbands, the old idea of crack a beer when you get home, put your feet up, and everybody caters to you, that is foolishness, that is carnal. Being passive as a man, that is carnal as well. So let's ask ourselves some diagnostic questions here. Are you caring for the needs of your home, but not at the expense of spiritually investing in it? I fear there's been generations, sometimes historically, of men who have been great providers while being impoverished spiritually in the home. Like your wife doesn't suffer for anything. Your kids will never lack for anything. Except a spiritually proactive and engaged dad. Can I say, it'd be better to have less of a net worth and older cars, but your kids remember you as a spiritual influence in their life, rather than they have the cars or they have the 529 plans or you're able to have the house or go to the right schools. Ding, ding. You're able to do those things. But when they think of God, they only think of one influence in their life or two influences, mom or a church. Hopefully that's not the case for us, gentlemen. I understand historically there's times of war, things like that. I understand that. I'm talking on the average things, all things being equal. Are we providing for our house not at the expense of spiritually investing in it? Who consistently initiates spiritual conversations in your marriage and in your family? Asking that reveals a lot about what the dynamic is in our household. More dynamic or diagnostic questions. Do you use the scriptures to guide you in decisions regarding your spouse, your children, your time and money? When's the last time you've been able to tether a scripture to a decision you are or need to make? And then, how are you leading your home in regards to the gospel? As we move to the next slide there, how are you leading your home in regards to the gospel through your church? Again, we have this perverted idea that the Christian mission is greater than the local church, but that is not what the Bible declares. It is, but it is not. It goes through your local church. Whether you're here in Kalamazoo, it doesn't matter. It goes through your church and in the churches at large. And then what areas of passivity need to be excised tonight? What areas of passivity need to be excised? I think probably one of the difficult issues when we're a Christian man is that everything because of the curse of sin seems to just take longer and be more difficult than we wish. And sometimes if you've had a whole day of that at work or whatever you do, you want to come home and do what? Just disengage. You don't want to have to hear about your child's day. You want to, but you don't. You don't want to hear about a flat tire or some kid at school said, or your wife's just really bothered by, or you're really bothered about your wife about, and you just want to kind of just shrink away, hide away, and disappear. And yet we've been called to leave passivity behind because with the grace and aid of God Almighty, we're called to be leaders, providing, protecting, leading, and loving. That is not tethered to a personality type. It's tethered to the aid of God to function in the original design he's granted us. It's not machismo. It is not egotism. It is not foolishness. It is humility and saying, I would never have put myself in this role. But God in his providence has said, this is what I design in the functional role of man and masculinity, and then in marriage, this is the functional role I gave for my glory, and I will aid you in what you are not adept in at all, and I will help you grow in this. So to my brothers and sisters, but particularly again the brothers in the room, how are we doing in those roles? What do we need to grow in? And then, long-term, frankly, what do we need to repent or change from? It's never too late. Now, we would go further, but we are out of time. So, ladies, you're off the hook tonight. Congratulations. You're off the hook. We'll come back and talk about it next week. Here's what I just want to encourage us about. Gentlemen, don't shrink away from what God has called you to have and enjoy. It doesn't matter what example you had. It does, but it doesn't ultimately. It doesn't matter how many times you feel like you've flopped, fallen flat on your face in this matter. Today's the day to go forward in those four words. Today's the day to be open and transparent about where you feel you struggled, or risk it and ask your wife where she feels you're struggling in that. That's a good question to ask. Let's ask our young people where we're not doing that. Let's reconsider and reevaluate this week when we look at our calendar, in our wife's calendar, our kids' calendar, and ask, is this evidence of a proactive, spiritual, loving leader? Or are there areas that my trajectory is off and I need to tweak, change, adjust with the aid of God Almighty? I want to pray with you tonight. And then we're going to go forward into the Lord's table. Since we have a time where I pray with you, we'll have some reflection. The music will play, and as it plays, I want to encourage us, before we partake of the Lord's table tonight as members of Faith Baptist, where we celebrate and commemorate who Jesus is and what he's done for us, I want to encourage husbands to think about this, and then all of us to think as the Church of Christ, am I celebrating tonight, thankful to God for who he is and what he's done in my life to transform and save me, and then am I clear in my conscience with God and with other brothers and sisters in the church? Am I right in my fellowship and my union about this before I partake tonight? So I'm going to pray. We'll have a time of reflection where the music will play, and then we'll partake together. God, we say thank you for tonight. I pray that you'd help me and every brother in the room to embrace the role you've called us to, that we would not confuse it with secular ideas and values. We would not practice it in a way that is errant or apart from your grace. That we would with humility say, this is what you've said. Where am I at? What line is my trajectory going on in these matters? If we have a difficult or painful past in these matters, may we come to you, rely upon you, and be open with other brothers and sisters about it to find that help and accountability. May we make the changes you want. And then, Lord, would you help us as a congregation as we partake of the Lord's table? We celebrate and realize we can do so with freedom from sin, encouragement in our lives, and hope about the future because, Jesus, you did what you promised you would do. Not only did you die as prophesied, you rose, and we are grateful. So, Lord, help us tonight as we take some time to reflect, and then as we take some time to celebrate as well. In the name of Christ, amen. As the music plays, let's take some time to reflect, and then we'll start the Lord's table.